Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning. And thank you, worship team, for that wonderful music set. It's always amazing to me how the Lord aligns the music with the message. Today we're talking about the Spirit of the Living God, and we just sang a fantastic song about what He does in our lives and what the encounters that He wants to have with us. A couple of things before we get into our study this morning. This month is the end of our fiscal budget year, and so as we do each year, we make available to you our proposed budget. So today in the foyer, as you leave today on the Welcome Center, there is a budget out there. This is our proposed budget for 2015 and 2016. We go on the fiscal year July to June. And then over the next couple of weeks, some things are happening in regards to our budget. Next Sunday, and we know it's Father's Day, but next Sunday after each service, there's a room in your bulletin that's listed. We're just going to have an open forum question and answer time. Anybody's welcome to come. Bob Churchwell, our elder over finances, is going to be there to answer as many of your questions as he can. And so you can take these home this week, look at them. You can see the comparison from our budget from last year to next year. We're looking at a proposed 9% increase, 9 point something, which is relatively small if you know the history. As things have been growing here, that's a small growth percentage. So today we're handing them out. Next Sunday after each service, there's going to be a question and answer time. Anybody's welcome to attend that. Then 2 weeks from today, on the 28th of June, which is the last Sunday of this fiscal year, after the second service at 12:45 in the Fellowship Hall, we're going to have a congregational meeting. And anybody's welcome to come to that meeting and, again, answer any final questions. And then if you're a church member, then you get to vote on the budget, because that's one of the privileges of being a member here and setting the future direction for our congregation. And you get to vote on the leaders and the budget. And so the budget meeting is going to be happening 2 weeks from today at 12:45 in the Fellowship Hall. As we wrap up this ministry year, again, I just want to say thank you so much for your continued generosity. We're doing well. We're just a couple of percentage points behind, but we've also had the renovation project this year that you were so generous with. And so we're trying to finish these last 3 weeks strong. If we can finish strong the last three Sundays of June, the elders have promised me a good-sized bonus. And so please, finish strong. If you're a visitor here, I'm totally joking, okay? I'm totally being facetious. I get no bonuses. All right, they take care of us very well. And so, we can finish strong this month. It's been a spectacular month financially, as you'll see in the report that's coming out in just, and it's coming out today. So again, it's out there. I also want you to notice when you go into the courtyard today, there's a bunch of quilts hanging around the railings. This week was our Junior Sowers and Rippers. Sowers and Rippers is a group of ladies that we have in our church. They get together every Tuesday, and they sew quilts to be sent all around the world to orphans and children in need. We send some to our community children. We send some overseas. And so a group of elementary and junior high and high school students got together this week. They each made their own quilt, and there's a little patch that goes on it that says this quilt tells you that Jesus loves you. And each one of the students wrote a note to whoever's going to receive the quilt and put it in a little bag and stuck it to the quilt. And so as you go out in the courtyard today, you look around. How many are out there? Somebody tell me. I don't know how many there are. 26 were made this week. And there's another class this week coming up as well, right? Is that right? Okay. And so we just want to say thank you to the Junior Sowers and Rippers, and they're going to have a great time. They've been having a great time out there. All right. Lastly, I want to invite the Daniels back up here, Matt and Jen Daniels. And we met them about a month and a half ago. They are training to be missionaries in Japan. And we just wanted to give you a little bit of an update. Remember when they came up last time, our theme was, let's get them out of here. Okay, let's get rid of them. Okay? And their goal was to get to 50% support level so that they could then go to Ohio and they could start cutting back on their vocational jobs so that they could start going out to raise the last 50% and with their contacts around the country. And so our challenge was to get them from the 25% level that they were at up to the 50% level, because at 50% they can start going and finishing the task and then get them out of here to get to Japan. So give us an update, Matt, would you? How you're doing and what's your plans for the near future?
So we're almost there. We're at 40%. So we want to say thank you guys for all the people who have gotten us to that percentage. That's awesome. We got a great response last time we were up here, so thank you guys so much for that. Like you said, we're headed to Ohio. There's a lot of Grace Brethren churches in Ohio, so we're going to raise the remaining percent there. We're hoping to do that in about August. We're going to move probably first week of August. So.
Move to Ohio.
Yeah. And we are now in the process of selling all of our stuff. I quit my job. So I'm a full-time employee with Encompass now, our missions org. So we're all in, as you like to say.
So if anybody needs a couch or a table, something, you can buy it from them, right? You're selling all your stuff.
Yes, okay? All of our stuff being sold.
And last time you were here, we said we were looking for 100 people to partner with them, 50 people to pray, to be prayer partners with Matt and Jen, and another 50 people to commit about $50 a month to them. And so getting you from 40 to 50% might need another 10 or 15 people, not only prayer partners, but support partners. Okay? And you quit your job, and how long do you anticipate being in Ohio?
As short as a time as possible.
Okay.
Fast as we can get to Japan.
Because this is the best time of year to go to Ohio and to spend several times back there.
We would like to get out before winter.
Yeah. And do you have a target date of when you're hoping to deploy to Japan?
We still have a little bit of training in Atlanta to do, but okay. We would like to be in Japan this time next year. Would be great.
Okay. All right. So if you can meet them out in the courtyard today, I know several of you, many of you have been interested in what they're doing. We showed a video last time. Matt and Jen would love to have a cup of coffee with you or to have dinner with you. If you'd like to know more about them going to Japan, please pray for them. If you meet them out on the table and you sign up to be a prayer partner, that is so vital and so important to them. If you'd like to also meet with them to talk about, you know what, I can give $20 a month or $50 a month or $5,000 a month, whatever you want to give to them. No, but you're a generous congregation, and you've really given them a boost since they were here about a month and a half ago. And so I just wanted to bring them up here again, give you an update, and say, come on, let's get them out of here, okay? Let me pray for them. Lord, thank you for Matt and Jen and for their faithfulness to the call that you have had on their life. Lord, they're going in our place. You have not opened up the door for all of us to go to Japan. And so as a member of our congregation, as a part of our church family, we're sending Matt and Jen in our place. And as we pray for them in partnership, as we partner with them in their support, Lord, we, in a sense, are going ourselves. And you look at it that way. So, Lord, thank you for them. We pray for these next couple of weeks that you would meet their needs, that you would open up doors, that their time in Ohio would be beneficial and encouraging. And, Lord, we thank you so much for Matt and Jen and pray that this would be a season of faithful support and they'd be able to get to the field that you've called them to as quickly as possible. We lay them in your hands and we give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks. Good job. Let's give them a hand, everybody. All right. Well, let's grab our Bibles and we're going to go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. Today we're going to have a little different flavor to our discussion. If you'll notice in your handout and your notes today, there's a lot of information that is there. I want you to kind of picture yourself back in college, because today is going to be kind of a seminar style. It's going to kind of just be an informational style. What I'm really hoping you walk away with today is a sense of, I want to study more about the Holy Spirit, and I want to use these verses to do my study. We're not going to cover all the verses that are in your handout this morning. We're going to kind of go through them quickly, because what I'm hoping today is just to whet your appetite. And to whet your appetite to go home and do some further study. So I put a lot of references in your notes, and you can spend some time, studying that at home. Now, maybe when I say the phrase, you know, pretend like you're back in college, maybe you never went to college, so pretend you're like in sixth grade, okay? Again, that may be as far as you got, sixth grade, seventh grade. But today we're going to be looking at a very important topic. And so let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Now, we know that this section of this historical book is about a guy named Paul and his team. And they're traveling around the Roman Empire, and they're just trying to make Jesus famous. And so they're going into city after city after city, and they're meeting up with people, and they're having dialogues and discussions about who is this Jesus guy. And what did he do? And what was he all about? And why should I follow him? Why should I give my life to this Messiah named Jesus? And in chapter 19, we find that Paul is, even though the journey started over here in Antioch, he's gone through all these cities, and now he's in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. And this morning, we're going to be talking about a new life. A new life was what Paul was offering to people through Jesus was a new life. It was not simply adding religion to your already busy life. It wasn't simply piling Jesus on top of all of your other beliefs. It wasn't trying just to get people to become more religious or more spiritual. Paul is going to encourage his people to have a life change. To have a life change. So in Acts chapter 19, we're just going to be reading the first seven verses. And it very clearly articulates something for us. And I want you to see what Paul does. It says this, Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper region and came to Ephesus. And he found some disciples. Now, disciples simply mean learner or followers of God. And he said to them, I want you to notice the question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, for meeting a bunch of disciples, that seems a bit of an odd question. If you were to meet somebody at church and they would say to you, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God. Would you immediately follow up that statement by asking a question, well, do you have the Holy Spirit? Because in our culture today, the word Christian, the term follower of Jesus, we assume or it implies that we have God in us. But apparently when Paul went to Ephesus and met with some of the disciples there, when he looked at their life and he listened to their words, he thought that maybe there was a major piece of their spiritual puzzle missing. So he asked the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered and said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Remember last week when we looked at the life of Apollos? He was the same way. Remember him? He believed in all of the Old Testament, ancient days, truths. He believed in what Abraham did and what David did and what Moses did. But in Apollos' own life, he stopped at John the Baptist. And he didn't push on through to Jesus and get the full understanding of what it was all about. Here, Paul finds the same thing. Did you receive the Holy Spirit, he asks. And they said, we didn't even hear of the Holy Spirit. We don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked the second question, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. That's John the Baptist, the same as Apollos. In verse 4, Paul says, but John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's he talking about? He's talking about just before Jesus arrived on the scene, there was another man named John the Baptist. In fact, he was Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist was called by God to prepare the people of Israel for the arrival of Jesus the Messiah. And so John the Baptist went around and preached to people, hey, you've got to get ready because the Messiah is coming. He's going to be here in a matter of months. And you need to get your heart ready to meet God because God is coming from heaven and he's coming down to earth. And he's going to come to Israel and it's going to be Jesus and he's about to arrive. And when you meet the Messiah, your heart better be clean because God knows your heart. So he had people baptized. It says here, in repentance. Now, let's talk about that for 30 seconds. Baptism means what? What's the word baptized means? Anybody know? Means to what? To immerse or to dunk in water. And the picture of baptism is, here I am, I live my life. When I step into the water and somebody dunks me under the water, the water is a picture of a tomb. I'm entombed by the water. In other words, I'm putting who I used to be to what? To death. When I come up out of the water, it's like I've risen to a new life. So when he was baptizing in the with the baptism of repentance, what the people were saying was, you know what? God is coming. He's holy. I want to prepare my heart for him to come. I know I've been thinking about things I shouldn't be thinking about. I know I've been feeling things I shouldn't be feeling. I know I've been doing stuff I shouldn't be doing, and they're not holy. So I'm going to go out to John, and I'm going to tell John, I want to prepare myself for the arrival of the Messiah. So I'm going to, in a sense, crucify who I am, and I want to live a new way and get ready for Messiah. So I would go out to John, and he would take me out into the River Jordan, and he would actually immerse me under in that watery tomb just for a second, and then he would pull me up, and I would have declared, you know what, my heart is ready now for God to show up. So when Jesus shows up, what did Jesus say? Jesus, just before he left, told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in what? The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So now, after Jesus, when I want to say, Jesus, I want to be a follower of yours, I want to crucify or put to death the way I was living for myself and my own agenda. And I want Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And so I once again, just like in the olden days, step into the water and I get baptized, going under that water, that tomb of water, just for a moment. And when I come out, I'm no longer want to be the kind of person I used to be. I want to now live for Jesus. And I want him to be the director, the CEO, the Lord of my life. And so what happens in this context is, Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. Well, then what were you baptized in? Oh, we were baptized in John's baptism. Well, Paul says, that baptism was just to prepare you for the Messiah. Didn't you hear about the Messiah? Didn't you get baptized in the name of Jesus, the Messiah? And they hadn't. And so he tells us here in these verses that in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now they'd come full circle to Jesus. And what happened in verse 6? And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men in all. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit until they were baptized or committed to the way of Jesus Christ. You know what that tells us today is that just because we're spiritual, just because I do religious activities, just because I engage in religious rituals, does not necessarily equate that I've started a new life. I've started a new life. But it's fascinating to me that Paul would ask the question, have you received the Holy Spirit? If someone came up to my life, same came up to me, and they asked me the question, Phil, did you receive the Holy Spirit? What would that communicate to me? Number one, they don't see him in my life. And number two, they're not sure if I'm even a follower of Jesus. So when Paul asks this question, it's a very pertinent question, and I'm going to say rather boldly today, it's the most important question that could be asked because of who the Holy Spirit is. If someone were to come up to you, would they see the Holy Spirit in you? Would they see the Holy Spirit in us? As we go to work, as we go to school, as we engage in our relationships with our friends and family, do people see the Holy Spirit in us? Or would they ask us, you know, Phil, the way you live your life, I don't really see the Holy Spirit. Did you ever receive him? Now, the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? Let's talk about that just for 30 seconds as well. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the what? Of the Trinity, or the triunity of God. Now, we know that the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity in and of itself, but the Bible also doesn't use the term boyfriend or mom or dad. It doesn't mean that those things don't exist. That's just how we describe what God is. The Bible clearly says that God the Father is God. The Bible clearly states that God the Son, Jesus is God. And the Bible clearly states that the Holy Spirit is God. But the Bible also says that we have one God. So then we must conclude that we have one God who exists in three persons called the Trinity or the Triunity of God. And so we believe in the Trinity. That's what we've named this idea. It's not in the Bible, but it doesn't mean it's wrong, because we can pull out lots of scriptures that say God the Father is God. We can pull out lots of scriptures that say Jesus is God. And we can pull out several scriptures that say the Holy Spirit is God. And we can pull out many scriptures that say there's only one God. We are monotheists, so to speak. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all work in unison together. And you really can't have one without having all three. The Bible tells us if you have one, you have all three. You can't separate them. They're not like pieces of Velcro you can rip apart and go do different and take them apart into different persons. But they each do have a role. And the role of the Holy Spirit is twofold, and we're going to find out those twofold purposes and roles of the Holy Spirit. What we're going to find out this morning is that, number one, the Holy Spirit writes your relationship with God forever. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He writes your relationship with God forever. We call that our position in God. We're going to see that this morning. But the second thing that the Holy Spirit does is that He is very practical in your life. If you want to get over the issue of anger in your life, you know who helps you to do that? When you say, God, help me, you know who you're really talking about specifically? Who helps you get over anger? The Holy Spirit. When you want your marriage to get better, when you want to treat the unlovable lovingly, when you want to have patience with that terrible child that's driving you crazy, and you really want to genuinely have patience and kindness to them, who helps you do that? When you say, God, give me patience, God, give me kindness, who specifically is helping you do that? The Holy Spirit. When you want to say, you know what, I'm so tempted to go into that bar every Friday night, and there's just something within me that's pulling me toward the front door, and I don't want to go there, but I always seem to find myself in that place. You know where you find the supernatural strength to stay out of those places? You know, a lot of times we say, God, will you just remove this desire from me? Will you just remove drug addiction? Will you just remove alcoholism? And sometimes He does it, and sometimes He does it in an instantaneous, wonderful way, but most of the time, what God does in our lives is He gives us the strength to stay away, not necessarily remove all the cravings from our life. And who gives us the strength to stay away from things that we used to fall into? We say it's God, but specifically, it's who? It's the Holy Spirit. You can say that confidently, the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you this. If you were to close your eyes, and the first imaginary picture that comes to mind when I say the phrase God the Father, what's the first picture that comes to your mind? Okay? In my mind, it's somebody sitting on a throne. It's a king on a throne. That's God. He's like in control of everything. When I close my eyes and I say Jesus, what's the first picture that comes to my mind? Well, maybe Jesus on the cross, or maybe Jesus with the little kids, or maybe Jesus walking on the water. But we think of Him as a person. But when I close my eyes and I say to you, the Holy Spirit, what's the image that comes to your mind? For most of us, a cloud or a mist or the good side of the force. Okay? But the problem is, not the problem, but the truth is that the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as a person. He has a mind, He has emotions, He has a will. So we need to think of the Holy Spirit as someone that comes alongside and walks with me and helps me in my life, not just some cloud that comes over me. And like what I said, what we're going to see this morning is He does two things for us. He sets right our relationship with God forever. And number two, He helps us in our everyday life. You know, the Bible says three unbelievable things happen to you when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Number one, your sins are forgiven and wiped clean. You are past, present, future sins. God wipes your slate clean, and you are free from the sins of the past. The second thing that happens is God in heaven is throwing a party, and He pulls out this big book called the Lamb's Book of Life, and He writes your name in it, which tells everyone in heaven that you are a permanent resident there, even though you haven't arrived yet. So there's something that happens in your soul, and it gets completely transformed, wiped clean, and forgiven. The second thing that happens when you accept Christ is in heaven, there's a party. It says the angels rejoice. God opens the book. He writes your name. Here is the permanent resident of heaven, and his name or her name is your name. It's a reservation that can't be canceled. It can't be pinned out. It can't be changed, and it can't be given to someone else. And number three, okay, I held up two fingers. Number three, okay. That reminds me one time I was watching the football program and Terry Bradshaw said, you know, sometimes people think that football players are just a bunch of dumb jocks, but I want you to know I won 4 Super Bowls, okay? All right? The third thing that happens to us is the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life. But you know, this is the aspect that maybe we talk about the least. The presence of the Spirit of God in your life. That is doing two things. Number one, setting your life right with God forever. And number two, helping you every day that you're still on this planet. Let's talk about these two things. Paul's important question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Notice he links the Holy Spirit's arrival to belief. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Signifying that when we put our faith and trust and we bow our head and we say, Jesus Christ, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I surrender to you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe in your death, burial, and resurrection to pay the penalty for my sin. When I put my faith and trust in that, boom, the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit comes in. Because Paul right here links it to when you believed. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit does a couple of things. Number one, he dwells inside you. He takes up, get this, permanent residence upon your faith conversion. The Bible clearly tells us, and I put down there in your notes, Ephesians chapter 1. It should be verses 13 and 14. I know in your notes somehow I mistyped it. I put 12 and 14. But Paul, this is Paul. Paul says to another congregation that you received the Holy Spirit at the moment you believed. You heard, you believed, you received. That's the process that Paul lays out. Now, let me take a side note just for a second here. When you're studying the Bible and somebody gives you a phrase or a question like Paul does in Acts 19, have you received the Holy Spirit? We want to understand, what does he mean by that? And the best way to study the Bible is if the answer to that question isn't in the same book that you're reading, like Acts, then the next thing you do is you go with the same author of whoever made that statement. Paul makes the statement, did you receive the Holy Spirit? So what we want to do is trace Paul's understanding of the Holy Spirit through the rest of the Bible. Before we go to what John says about the Holy Spirit or what James or what Peter says about the Holy Spirit, let's talk about what Paul understood about the Holy Spirit, because he's the one asking the question in John in Acts 19. That's a good way to study the Bible. Before I go to another author, I go to the same author. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? The result is my standing with God has permanently changed. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. The word new there is not when you take Play-Doh and it used to be a little dinosaur and you squash it up and you make a doll out of it. It's not taking something that existed before and just changing its shape. The word new here is it didn't exist before and now it exists. So when I accepted Jesus on a Sunday morning in church, I think I was eight or nine years old. When I woke up that Sunday morning before church, I was the old Phil. When I woke up on Monday morning to go to school, I was the what? The new Phil. I didn't look different. I still had to brush my teeth. I still had to go to school. But in my soul, in my relationship with God, it was all new. Because I'm new. That's why it's such a danger to play around with Christianity without actually coming to Christ. Because I'm not new until I listen and I believe and I receive. So there's a danger in messing around with Christianity without jumping in with both feet, because you don't actually get the benefit of the Holy Spirit. Apollos and these 12 disciples listed for us here, they were believers in God. They were followers of God. They were religious people. The problem was they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God, which is the down payment for my future attendance in heaven. And so they came up short. When you receive the Holy Spirit, your standing with God has permanently changed. And here's how it's changed. The Bible says this: you used to be an enemy of God. Now you're a friend of God. You used to be distant from God. Now you're one of God's sons or daughters. You used to be living in spiritual darkness when it comes to the truth about God, and now you're living in spiritual light. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, when I was outside of God, I was condemned one day to spend eternity in hell, but because of the gift of God, I am no longer condemned by God, and now I am accepted, and actually the word is adopted by God. So my position completely changes. In the Jewish culture, when you adopted a child, you could not forsake that child no matter what they did. You could disown your blood kids, okay? Boy, don't we wish that were available today, huh? Okay, you can disown your blood kids, but you could not disown an adopted kid. And so when God says, I adopt you as my sons, when you come to Jesus, what he's telling us is that we're welcomed into the family, never to be disowned again. My standing with God has permanently changed. And that should get like an amen out of us. Amen. Amen. That's a great thing. That's my position in God. And I put down a reference there for you. The Holy Spirit's presence guarantees, and I didn't misuse that word, guarantees that you belong to God, that you're alive to God, and that you're going to live with God. The Bible tells all of us in Ephesians chapter 2, when we're born into this world, spiritually, we are born apart from God. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that comes into my life and makes me alive to God. Some of you came to Jesus as an adult, and you understand this metamorphosis that happened in your life where the spiritual things of God, the spiritual things of Jesus, the Bible, all those things were just kind of passe to you. All those things were just kind of nonchalant to you. But when you became a Christian and all of a sudden you got the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden the Bible became alive. And all of a sudden there is a hunger that starts to grow and deep inside of you, and you can't get enough of Jesus. You want to study him more. You want to pray more. You want to go to church more, because when you go to church, that's the place where you can get connected to God. And all of a sudden, there's something inside of you that just becomes alive to God. And things that you used to not be interested in, or things that you should actually resist about God, now, man, you are embracing and you are excited about. Because why? The Holy Spirit is making you alive to God. That's his job when he comes inside of you. He makes you alive to him. And then he guarantees that you're going to live with him. Here's a great verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Your life is hidden in Christ, in God. The picture on the screen is one of those stereograms. Remember those? Remember those posters that looked like this? And if you stared at them just right, a picture would emerge. Okay? Unless you had like a bad eye and you're like, oh, I can't see anything in there. Okay? Well, this is one of those. And this actually, if you stare at it just right, there's a picture of Jesus on the cross. And in the lower left-hand corner, there's a picture of the nativity scene where Jesus is born. Can you see it, though, right now? I was staring at my computer the other day for 3 or 4 minutes, and then my eyes were able to adjust, and I could see this beautiful picture of Jesus hanging on the cross and the nativity scene. The idea is, this is a picture of Jesus, and in this picture is also a picture of you. When God looks at Jesus, he can't help but see you. And when God looks at you, he can't help but see Jesus also. Because your life is hidden in Christ, and then you get the double whammy in who? God. So if Jesus is part of the triunity of God, Jesus is hidden in God, and I am now hidden in Christ, then I am secure in the fact that I am connected with God, and my life is so intertwined with Jesus. I don't become Jesus, I don't become a God, but my life is so intertwined with who Jesus is that God cannot separate him from me when he looks at my life. And that's a good thing. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Second of all, your life is absent of God's condemnation. Oh, how it saddens me when I meet a Christian who still is weighed heavy because they think God is still standing up there with the gavel and smashing them every chance that he gets. How tragic it is for a genuine Christian to walk around feeling the condemnation of God when God already sent Jesus to the cross to free us from that condemnation. There is a true sense when I sin, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, that I should feel convicted, that I should feel guilty when I do something. But there's a difference between feeling convicted and feeling condemned by God. No Christian should ever feel condemned of God, because that's why he sent Jesus to the cross. So Jesus would be condemned and we could be set free. So the Christian life should be a life free of condemnation when it comes to my relationship with God. There is no, Romans 8:1, he can't say it any clearer. And again, this is Paul who asked the question in Acts 19. We're sticking with his understanding of this topic. Therefore, there is what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there is a little bit left. It doesn't say, well, there's periodic condemnation. It says there is what? None. Your life, from God's perspective, is absent of his condemnation. Boy, I think that's another amen sentence right there. Amen. That's good stuff. How can God forgive your sins, past, present, and future? I don't know, but he does. And it says he takes them as far as the east is from the west. Have you ever thought about that statement? God removes your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. You know why that verse says east from the west? Because if he would have said as far as the north is from the south, there's a point on our earth where you can go north and then you start to go south. Okay? And then you go south and then there's a point where you start going north again. And if we can connect those places. But if you go east and you go west, there's no connecting point. So the idea behind that verse is that there's no point where God's going to take my sin and reconnect it to me again. If he had said, God removes your sin as far as the north is from the south, we can go on a globe and we can say, well, here's the point, and here's the point. But when he says, as far as the east is from the west, I can keep going east all the way around the earth and never reach a point where I got to stop and go back west. Your life is absent from that. And then thirdly, now your life is ready to be equipped to be transformed. Hey, you want to get rid of that addiction? I totally believe in the accountability of a support group. I totally believe in the biblical principles that are taught there. But the person that's going to set you free from the addiction is the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the power because it's God's power to set you free. You want to repair that marriage? You need the power to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. He's going to take you from where you're at to be more like Jesus. There's this big myth going around the last 5 or 6 years that Jesus was married. Ever heard that myth? Okay. Married to Mary Magdalene. Okay. And he had a couple of kids. I think I'm the descendants of one of those kids. Okay. You know, just because. But if Jesus were married, what kind of husband do you think he would have been? And you know what's awesome? Is I can be that kind of husband. Because the Holy Spirit's in me. I'm a long way from that. And I may never, ever get to that. But the potential to be a Jesus-type husband is in me. Because the Holy Spirit's in me. You want to be a mom like Mary? A wife like Mary? If you have the Holy Spirit, you have that potential. You may never reach it in this lifetime, but it's the Holy Spirit that's going to be transforming your life. That's the word metamorphosis. I used to be a caterpillar, and God's changing me into a butterfly. And he's making me more like Jesus. You know what the goal for our lives should be? That when we breathe our last breath here and we finally get to go to heaven and be as perfect can be, that the transformational process from getting me from my last breath to heaven is as small a transformational process as possible. I want to be as much like Jesus as I can possibly be before I die. So that all he has to do is transform me a little bit more and I'm perfect in every way. Now, I know that I'm a million miles from that. And I know the reality of that, okay, is just a goal to be aimed for. But the possibility is there because the Holy Spirit is in me. And I can be much better than I am. I can be a much better husband. I can be a much better steward. I can be a much better father, friend. Whatever I am, whatever you are, you can be much better at it, like Jesus would be much better at it if he were in you, if he were in your shoes, because you have who in you? The Holy Spirit's in you. God is in you. God is in you. So that's our positional statement. Now let's talk in the few minutes we have left about now that you're baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, now you receive the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit has basically four real life implications. And I put real life because sometimes we look at the Holy Spirit as just a theological issue. And we don't allow the Holy Spirit to be the friend that's coming alongside to help. He's called the ecclesia. He's called the one that comes alongside and helps me. Hey, do you need help in your life today? Do you just need some joy? Do you just need some strength? I was talking to someone on Friday afternoon, and they were just saying, you know, this time last year, this happened. And then a couple months later, that happened, and then that happened. And they're just, I'm exhausted from all the difficulties in life. I hope next year is better than this year. How do you get through that stuff? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has four basic real life implications. Number one, the Holy Spirit gives you supernatural power to put to death your fleshly desires, but instead activates God's character in your life. If you want to study a very fascinating section of the Bible, I put that in your notes, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read just a little bit of it. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Listen to these words. Again, Paul is talking. So we're sticking with the same guy that asked a question in Acts 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, capital S, walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh, this is your human nature, your flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And for those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. What is he saying? God wants me to respond in this relationship one way, my human nature wants to respond in a completely different way. And what my human nature, my flesh, wants me to say right at this moment, the Holy Spirit is saying, don't say it. Instead, say this. And what I want to say and what the Spirit of God wants me to say are in opposition to each other, it says. But if I walk by the Spirit, I walk daily controlled by the Holy Spirit. When I get into that situation, I'll be much more likely to say what He wants me to say and not what I want to say. Does that make sense? You've met somebody that has grown in their walk with God that used to be this way and now is this way. Because it's real. The power of the Holy Spirit in my life can really change me. We had a roommate in college, or it wasn't my roommate, he lived next door to me in the dorms. And when he came to college, he had a big problem with anger. And I remember when we were freshmen, I could hear next door him pounding on the walls and the closet doors. And we go, oh, there's Rich again going at the wall. And it was fun to watch him over the 4 years we were in college together, how God changed his life. And at the end of our 4 years, he married this sweet gal, and he had conquered anger in his life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power to put to death the things of the flesh. Now, if we are in there, in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Ever struggle with one of these things? You go, wow, I was struggling with that this morning before I came to church today, you know. Verse 20, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also what? Walk by the Spirit. Did you know you have the ability every day to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? It says so right there. So instead of having an outburst of anger, I'm going to have the power genuinely to love that person. It's not fake. It's not of my own will. It's the Holy Spirit coming out. He gives us the ability to put to death the things that I just want to naturally do and to bring to life and activate the character qualities that He wants me to live by. That's His job. It's not my job to transform my life. It's my job to let the Holy Spirit transform my life. Because I can't transform my life on my own. So He gives us the supernatural power. Number two, the Holy Spirit gives you the supernatural ability to have healthy relationships. In your church, in your family, and at work. You want to have healthy relationships? The Holy Spirit will tell you how to love the unlovable. The Holy Spirit will tell you to have joy in the midst of that difficult family situation. The Holy Spirit will give you peace in that workplace that is just driving you crazy. The Holy Spirit will give you patience with that person at church that just is driving you up the wall. It's real. Sometimes we bug each other. Sometimes we wrong each other. Because we're all working toward being like Jesus. We're not there yet. And so when somebody does something that hurts my feelings, somebody does something that hurts my ego, or somebody just flat out wrongs me, I can actually respond with love and patience and grace. And it's not conjured up. It's not fake. It's God, the Spirit, working through me if I walk in the Spirit. Number three, the Holy Spirit gives you power, supernatural power, to make Jesus famous. to the world through our words and our deeds. The Bible clearly tells us that the number one person that the Holy Spirit wants to make famous is not me, and it's not you. The number one person that the Holy Spirit wants to make famous is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit wants to make Jesus famous through me and through you. And so he gives us the supernatural power to speak up about Jesus when we don't want to speak up about Jesus. To make him famous. And then finally this morning as we close, the fourth real life implication is probably the most amazing to me, is that being empowered by the Spirit is your daily choice. How do I know right now, Sunday morning, that the Spirit of God is doing his work in my life? And if I don't sense that he is, how do I engage that? How do I initiate that? How do I activate his power in my life? Well, since we're in the book of Acts, I'm going to give you an acronym that is just A-C-T-S, okay? What we have to understand, first of all, and we'll close with this. What we have to understand, first of all, is that if I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to really fire up my life, the first thing that I have to do is come to him with a clean heart. I can't say to God, who is holy, God, I want you to do something in my life, but I have behind me a whole series of things that I've been doing that are contrary to what he wants me to do, and think, you know what, I can bring a dirty heart to God and say, God, use this. Even though God has forgiven my sin as far as the eternal consequences of sin, my daily walk with God is based on having a clean heart. It's the same in your family relationships. My wife and I were married 31 years ago, and there have been times when I've said things that I regret to her. And when I say something like that, it hinders our relationship for that day or that moment. It doesn't nullify our marriage license. It doesn't nullify our commitment to each other. It just tells us that even though we're married today, we're not really getting along in fellowship today. Does that make sense? Okay. And then finally she repents and she's sorry, and then we get everything back together again. And things are going along fine. Now the same is true with God. If I want to come to God, I hope she's not in the room. When we come to God on a daily basis, we come with a clean heart. Because God uses clean hearts. God transforms clean hearts. So the first thing that I need to do before I engage in walking with the Spirit is make sure that my heart is clean before him. Now, I don't have to repent of my sin so that he will eventually forgive my sin. Because the cross did that, right? That's my position. But when I want to have an intimate walk with him, when I want to give him permission to manage my heart today, I have to come to him with a clean heart. So the A in your acronym is acknowledge sin in my life. I just take a moment and I say, Holy Spirit of God, had I been thinking about anything that I shouldn't have been thinking about? Can you bring it to my mind? And he'll bring up to my mind something I thought about yesterday that I shouldn't have been thinking about. Maybe something we've seen that we shouldn't be watching. Holy Spirit, are there any attitudes that I've had lately that are hindering you from doing your work in my life? And he brings up the attitude of jealousy or lust or anger. And I go, yeah, that's right. I did do that today. Holy Spirit, is there any actions that I did today that are getting in the way of you guiding my life? And he says, yeah, you know, when you were going 120 down Highway 80, that's technically a sin, so you need to get that right. But you see, I'm just examining my life for sin. We have a dangerous Christians to think that because God forgives my sin for eternal issues, that I can do whatever I want today, and God, it doesn't hinder my walk with God at all. People have believed that for thousands of years, and Paul tells us again it's not true. the Holy Spirit only moves among clean hearts. So acknowledging. I've told you this before, and we're out of time, but I told you this before. One time I was at a pastor's conference in Atlanta, and we were at the Atlanta football stadium, and it was full of pastors. And the last speaker of the night challenged us to go back home to our hotel rooms and to get a pad of paper out and just to ask the Holy Spirit those questions and then write down anything that he brought to our mind. And I went back to my hotel room and I grabbed a pad of paper and I sat down by my bed and I said, okay, Holy Spirit, show me the one or two things that you have. And before I knew it, my page was full. Flipped over the page, started writing. And I'm like, this is unbelievable. The thoughts and the attitudes and the actions that I've had in my life that are displeasing to the Lord. If I'm not willing to acknowledge these, then you know what? It's like shutting the door on the Holy Spirit. And you might as well live life in your own strength, because you are blocking the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's why the Bible says don't quench him. Because I can shut the door and say, Holy Spirit, I don't want you working in my life, because I'm not going to acknowledge that I've had these thoughts, attitudes, or actions. And second of all, the C in our acronym today is simply confess, right? Confess means I acknowledge that I did that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us. So confession leads to cleansing. So I started going down my list one by one. Lord, I'm sorry. I acknowledge I did that. I acknowledge I thought of that. I acknowledge. I confess. Do you practice confession of sin as part of your ritual, as part of your practice of being a Christian? Because the Holy Spirit only transforms clean hearts. Not perfect hearts, but clean hearts. T stands for tell. Now that my heart is right before the Lord, I want to submit to him. So I tell him, Holy Spirit, I yield the throne of my life to you. Whatever happens today, I want you to respond through me. I don't want to respond through my normal human emotions. I don't want to respond by my normal human reactions. I want to respond with your character of love and joy and peace and patience. So Holy Spirit, I yield my heart to you today. I get off my throne and I put you on my throne of my life. I tell him that. And then finally, the S stands for be sensitive to his convictions and promptings. We have seen several times in the book of Acts how the Holy Spirit told somebody to say something. Have you noticed that? The Holy Spirit told Philip to go here. The Holy Spirit told someone to do that. Have you ever sensed the Holy Spirit leading you to do something? Have you ever sensed the Holy Spirit convicting you? I mean, you're sitting in that movie theater and you're thinking, I should not be watching this. I should get up and I should go. Who's telling you that in your mind? It might be your mom sitting next to you, or it's the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right? Hey, don't go to that website. Don't go there. That's the Holy Spirit. Oh, I went there. Now I feel bad. And the Holy Spirit is telling me, now go make it right with God. And I make it right with God by acknowledging and confessing. I don't have to pay for my sins. Jesus did that. And I could take this sin to my grave and still be forgiven and get to heaven. That's not the issue. The issue is, though, I want the Holy Spirit working in my life. So I confess. And then I remain sensitive. Hey, when the Holy Spirit prompts you to bring flowers home for your wife, that might be your wife's voice in the back of your head, or it might be the Holy Spirit's voice. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to talk to your neighbor, when your Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, learn to be sensitive to that prompting, because he is a person. He's whispering in your ear. And then do it. Do it. Don't quench him. That's 1 Thessalonians. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Remember, he's a person. I can grieve him. You know, when you wrong somebody, you grieve them. When God is prompting me to do something and I don't do it, I'm grieving him. He's a person. So any time of the day, day or night, I can just say acts. I acknowledge that I sinned today. I confess it to God. I'm yielding my life back to His control. And Lord, I want to be sensitive to Your promptings in my life and convictions in my life today. That's how we engage the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? All right, take this home and chew on it for a while, and let me encourage you to put it into practice. We are way out of time. Let's stand together, and we're just going to close our service. So reach out and grab your neighbor's hand. Thanks for coming today. Let me encourage you to join us in the courtyard for some refreshments and meet somebody new or re-engage in that old friend that you see across the patio there. Lord, thank You for Your Holy Spirit in our life. We thank You for this study. It's a dynamically important question. Have we received the Holy Spirit? And if we have, when we believed, we just want to acknowledge His work in our life, both the permanent work of making us right with You and the practical work of helping us every day we live on this planet. Help us to tap into You. Help us not to be afraid to acknowledge and to confess and to tell You that we yield and that we be sensitive to Your promptings and convictions. Show us how to do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.